Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So at this time, I would like you to think with me about what it means for you to be God's workmanship. If you're a true Christian, you're a new creature in Christ. And as one of his people, by faith, you will be walking in the good works which God prepared beforehand for you to do. We see here that, first of all, Paul is declaring that our great salvation is not our work, but God's work. And we need to see it that way. And second, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and we should be going about to do them. And third, God himself has prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's see if we can understand these things better. First of all, Paul is declaring that salvation is not our work, but God's work, and we need to see it that way. As we begin this study, we need to see that we who are Christians are God's workmanship in the sense of our physical creation. We must begin at the beginning. For our spiritual salvation, our spiritual recreation must not be separated from our physical creation. They are linked together because God has a purpose in saving any person that goes back to when, well, before they were born. Even to the way that they were physically made. Each and every person is God's workmanship in their physical creation when we were woven together in our mother's womb. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 139. I want to read to you verses 13 to 16. It says here, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So here we find what a magnificent work is the creation of a man or a woman. We see here some very great truths. It's apparent that neither you nor I have evolved out of the primordial slime. But you as an individual person and all of your inward parts of your body were formed out of and in connection with the physical substance of your mother. There in the womb, God covered you with his hand while this good work was going on during the 9 months gestation time until your arrival into this world came to pass. This great work was going on. During the 9 months, all of God's hands were all over you. In your mother's womb. What an awful wickedness it is, therefore, when people want to interfere with God's working and take the life of their child in the womb. It's a great wickedness. A woman playing God and thinking that because the baby in her womb is there, that she has the right to say whether it lives or dies. No, this baby is only hers by express permission and purpose and creation of God. Because children, it says in Psalm 127, verse 3, are the gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Every child is God's handiwork, and as such, the preborn child ought to be treasured and its life protected, no matter who the earthly father is. The heavenly father is the one who ordained that the child be there in the womb. God is obviously not the author of any sin which any man commits. And God abominates rape and incest and sex outside of marriage. But the giving of a child under such circumstances is intended to show forth God's handiwork. Even so, how many children born under such circumstances have later grown up and they have proved to be very amazing people because they were God's handiwork. And so we should value God's handiwork in the giving of the child because God establishes his handiwork there in the womb. So we need to see that even though there may be many consequences, that there are very undesirable consequences to a mother who has suffered abuse, sexual abuse in some form or another and become pregnant from it. As to who the father might be, it never warrants the act of murder to attempt to deal with it. That's what I want you to see. Rather, a submission to the will of God and a love for the child who would otherwise be unloved. God watches the reactions and actions of mothers very closely in this regard. And he will reward those mothers who have faith in him and punish those who commit the act of murder and abortion if they will not repent of it. No, the child being formed in the mother's womb is a separate entity from the mother in his sight. The mother bears the child, and the child is formed from her flesh, but she did not create the child there in the womb. That child is a distinct person from their mother, having a life of their own during the whole of their time in the womb. And to see it in any other way is to violate the reality of the truth that God is the author of their individual life. Their life is not the mother's life, although it is vitally connected with hers. For all that time in the womb, every individual person is God's unique handiwork. Your frame, it says here, was not hidden from God when he made you in secret, when he skillfully wrought you in the lowest parts of the earth, meaning the womb. God's hands were, as it were, all over you, working with you, forming and fashioning you. There in the womb, God has a purpose, I'm saying, from the very beginning, even from before he begins the work in the womb. And we see that if we think about Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 4 to 5. That is, that God's work in the womb is directly connected to the purpose that he has for you in creating you. It says here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you," or "I set you apart as my anointed prophet. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And of course, Jeremiah objected to that. He said, "I'm just a youth." But the Lord overcame his objections, and he became a mighty prophet who wrote one of the biggest Old Testament books of the Bible. So you can see here, can't you, this important truth that even before Jeremiah was born, he was set aside to God's purpose of what he wanted Jeremiah to become. He would become a prophet to the nations. That was the purpose that God had. And in that regard, God formed him in his mother's womb, thinking of how he would use Jeremiah later on when he grew up. He knew that he would become his man to minister and preach to the nations, and so it was. He was God's workmanship even from the womb. And we also need to see now that God is not only the author of our physical creation, our physical being, but God is the author of our spiritual salvation as well. His creation of the body is his workmanship. His creation of the soul and joining it together with the body is his workmanship. And the salvation of both soul and body is also his workmanship. He's the heavenly workman who brings about the salvation of the soul. Now, the soul of a person, according to God, is of even more value than the body. Because the Lord Jesus says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So the salvation of any person takes place only by God's workmanship in his time, in his way, in relation to the gospel. And we see this portrayed for us very graphically in the words of the Apostle Paul, if you will turn over with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and I want to read to you verses 11 to 17. It says here, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus," he says here. So I want you to take notice here of the great contrast between what Paul did and what God did. What did Paul contribute to his salvation according to his words here? Absolutely nothing. He did not receive the gospel by being taught it, even. It came to him through revelation of Jesus Christ. He says that he was advanced in the religion of Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries, but that it availed him nothing in relation to his salvation. But look at what God did for Paul, verse 15. "When it pleased God, who set me apart from my mother's womb," he says, "God called me through his grace and revealed his son in me." What is that? It's God's workmanship of regeneration, of sending his spirit into Paul's heart to make a great change in him so that he would see Christ as being the only one who could save him from his sins and change his heart. By nature, he would have continually resisted the idea that he was a very great sinner, that somehow he needed to be recreated in the image of Christ, to have Christ revealed to him and in him in all his glory. But that's exactly what happened on the road to Damascus. Paul saw the risen Christ, and he had a vision of tremendous glory in relation to Christ's lordship. And from that time forward, he would begin to trust in Christ and follow him and do God's will in relation to him, the one who loved him and gave himself for him. And such, I'm trying to show you, is always the case with everyone who comes to Christ. Even though the majority of sinners who are saved do not have nearly the dramatic conversion that the Apostle Paul had, yet each and every believer is God's workmanship in their creation in the womb and their recreation in and by the new birth in their heart. Then second, we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, it says here. And we should be going about to do them, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now these good works are works which are done according to the definition of good works in the Word of God, and according to the spiritual light that you and I have been given to understand God's Word according to the Spirit's working in our hearts. Because of the grace of the Spirit given to us by Christ after our believing in the gospel, we're given many opportunities to do good to other people around us. And I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read to you verses 13 to 16. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. But you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So I hope you see that the light that the Christian shines, that's mentioned here, is referring to the light of truth, which God first shines to you. That light that is in you by the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus says, is supposed to be shined before men so that they'll see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. It's not a boastful shining. It's a humble, sincere shining that will glorify your Father in heaven. That is, that people, when they behold this light coming from you, they will give credit to the Father for having bestowed this kind of grace upon you to help you to understand what good works are and to help other people around you. Now here we see that the Christian's experience of the shining of the Holy Spirit's illumining rays is something that takes place in our heart day by day. And it should lead us to shine this light to other people around us. And the best way that we can do this, Jesus is saying here, is by good works. He says, if you do these good works, then they will see the working of the Father in you, that they will conclude, they will glorify God. They will praise God for you. Because it wasn't just something merely theological, although theology is important. But it was very practical with you, that you really changed in your heart, so you really began to care about other people around you who were perishing in their sins, and also other Christians, that you might do them good. So we see here that people who behold these good works that you do will praise God for what they've seen you doing. And hopefully, then they will themselves learn from you. And they will believe in the gospel themselves, and they will be saved. Good works being done by you, dear Christian, should lead other people around you who do not know God to come to a better understanding of what God himself is like. God is good. And God is kind, even to evil and ungrateful men. God, in his great love and mercy through the preaching of the gospel to you, brought salvation to you. You ought to be able then to do good works, which will lead unbelieving people around you to consider the love and mercy of God towards them as well. God, in the forgiveness of any person's sins, forgives them a great debt. And you, knowing this, ought therefore to be salt and light to others around you. You ought to be able not only to forgive those who have sinned against you, but to proclaim by your works that you have the life of Christ in your soul. You see, you do have the life of Christ in your soul. And since you do, others ought to be able to see that life in you. It's just the beginning of good works. Good works are something which each and every believer ought to be careful to maintain or to keep up. You see this in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, if you'll turn with me over there. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So what are good works as they are described for us here? Well, they are denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you and I live in light, the light of Christ's second coming. We live in light of our receiving our eternal inheritance. It does not mean that Christ could come at any time, as some imagine, but rather it means that we believe that Christ will come again in the Father's time. There is a difference. Of that time, no one knows the hour nor the day, but he will come at the time in which the Father will send him, a very particular time of his appointing. He has fixed a day, it says in Acts chapter 17, in which through Jesus Christ our Lord, he will judge the world in righteousness. So we live our lives, I'm saying, you and I do, preparing for that time, because none of us is going to miss it when Christ comes again. We will all be there. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So bearing that in mind, we need to think this way, that this is a blessed hope, that someday Christ will return and he will reward every man according to their works. So we live our lives preparing, I'm saying, for that blessed time, and we look forward to it even in terms of our own death, when he will come and take us to himself. It is indeed our blessed hope that someday Christ will return and he will reward every man according to their works. If you have done good works, you shall receive a reward. If Christ has redeemed you, he will bring you back out of every lawless deed, it says here in Titus, and he will be purifying you for himself to be a person who is zealous for good works. Titus chapter 3. And verse 8 says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So how do we maintain good works? We keep looking for the opportunity to obey God and keep his commandments. That's how we do it. We seek to do good to all men. Is that what you're doing? Dear Christian, are you seeking to do good to all men, to all people around you that you meet, coming and going every day? Ask yourself, am I seeking to do good to all men? Because if you have a good attitude towards authority when you are ready to do a good work, I want to tell you that you will be peaceable and you will be gentle towards people around you. because you will want what's best for them. And you will go about to do these good works for them out of a Christian love that you have for them, and they will understand this. And then third, God himself has prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. And God has prepared them. That's what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when you go about to do your good works, you should understand that God takes into consideration all of your inherent bodily strength that you presently have. And he takes into consideration all of the spiritual strength that he will give you when he prepared the works beforehand that he would have you to do. Do you recall what it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 10 and 11? It says, but by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So God had prepared Paul's work of being a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, and he led him into it by the working of his Spirit. And Paul responded to the grace given to him. He responded to the work that was set before him, and he did this by living up to his calling and doing his good works with zeal and faithfulness. That is what God was looking for from him, and that's what God is looking for from you and me. Galatians chapter 6 talks about this. Verses 6 to 10 says this, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So this sowing to the Spirit that's mentioned here is not being saved by your good works, but it is the proof of your already having been saved. Do you see that? And as you continue to do these good works, it will fully justify God's having shown mercy to you in having saved you apart from the works of the law. And so I'll close this message this morning. I want to close this message by looking at some verses which I think will really open up and explain what it means that we are God's workmanship. And so if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, I want to read to you verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's good, we see from these verses, to pray for ourselves and to pray for one another. This prayer that Christ, through the blood of the covenant, his covenant, the blood by which he purchased all the blessings of salvation for us, that he will equip us. And we need to pray that he'll make us complete in our obedience and complete in our works, beginning them well and ending them well. May he so work in us the ability to do them for his glory and for the good of people around us that we're trying to minister to, that he might be pleased with us. May we do his will from a cheerful heart, so that he might be pleased with our works, that he might be glorified in all the process, in all the process of our doing them. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this verse that we have studied today, that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared beforehand. And we see that you are intimately involved in our lives, acquainted with us in all of our ways, and you give to us out of the abundance of your fullness, Lord Jesus, day by day, the grace that we need. And your Spirit strives with us, working in us that which is well-pleasing. And so we pray that we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because we do want to bear fruit to you and to see that fruit remain. So be gracious to us as we think about these truths and we meditate upon them. Come and enliven our hearts so that we might be doers of your word and not merely hearers. For we pray and ask it in your dear name, Lord Jesus, amen.